Now tonight will you turn with me to the Gospel by Matthew. Matthew 23, verse 37. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets, and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often shall I have gathered thee as gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, but ye would not. Behold, your house is left desolate. For I say unto you, ye shall not see me henceforth, till ye shall say, Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. And Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him, for to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, See ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, Tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming, and of the end of the world? And Jesus answered and said unto them, Take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass. But the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in divers places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you. And ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall rise, and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world, for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place, whoso readeth let him understand, then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Let him which is in the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house, neither let him that which is in the field return back to take his clothes. And woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. But pray ye that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day, for then shall be great tribulation such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time. No, nor ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. Then if any man shall say unto you, Lord, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch, if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Behold, I have told you before. Wherefore, if they shall say unto you, Behold, he is in the desert, go not forth. Behold, he is in the secret chambers, believe it not. For as the lightning cometh out of the east, and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with great glory. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Just a few verses in 25. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were wise, and 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps, and took no oil with them. For the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. And while the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, Behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps, and the foolish said unto the wise, Give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. But the wise answered, saying, Not so, lest there be not enough for us and you. For go ye rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. And afterward came also the other virgins, saying, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, Verily I say unto you, I know you not. Watch therefore, for ye know not neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. And God will bless to us his own precious word. Now last evening, we were dealing with the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ to finish this work in this day of grace, when the last stone will be put in this great building of the church, and it will all be transported to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we be forever with the Lord. And so when this work finishes, then God will finish this work concerning the nation of Israel following upon the departure of the church. So now we have got 2 aspects before us. We've got the aspect of things that happen in heaven and the things that happen upon the earth. Well, let us start first of all with the things that happen on the earth, described here as Daniel's 70th week. As we pointed out before, 69 weeks have happened there and ended when they rejected the Messiah. And this parenthesis has come not revealed to the prophets. And the 70th week will not come into being until this parenthesis has been finished. Now there are some of my good brethren that say, there's going to be a period, some say 10 years, some say 40 years, likening it to the time of the children of Israel in the wilderness, that there will be a period of time between the departure of the church at the rapture and the beginning of Daniel's 70th week. Now there is not the slightest evidence nor any scripture to suggest such a thing. It would be strange if God should put another parenthesis between this parenthesis and prophecy. So that when this work is done, then the 70th week of Daniel is
going to begin. If you look at 1 Thessalonians 4, which we didn't bring out last evening, that the Lord shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall be raised first. Then we which are alive and remain, we shall be caught up together with them. Now that's a good word, being caught up, because we are going to be caught up, but it doesn't bring out the speed by which we're going to be caught up. The word actually means to be snatched away, so that the dead are raised, the living are changed, and we're snatched away. And that is going to happen in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Now, if there's going to be any parenthesis, say even of 10 years, much less of 40 years, why should there be that S? That the dead are raised, the living are changed, and snatched away, as though there was no time to spare, that the whole of the church must be gone. And that is the thought. For immediately after the church has gone, the 70th year of Daniel will begin. Now, my brethren, some have said, and they've asked me the question too, but what about that tabernacle, that temple that is going to be built at Jerusalem? Surely that's going to take a long time to build it. And that building is going to be there in the middle of Daniel's 70th week. So that would only give them 3.5 years to build it. And that's not very long to build. I mean, apart from the fact that when Zerubbabel and Joshua came out from the captivity under Cyrus the Persian, it did only take them 4 years to build that temple. And I'm quite sure they've made a lot of progress as far as building is concerned from then till now. But please, my brother, there is nothing in the scriptures that suggests, or doesn't suggest, that that temple cannot be built in this day of grace. In fact, if some years ago, and somehow or other they don't seem to bother themselves about these things today, but I'm going back a few years, and this was a newspaper article that the Knesset at Jerusalem, the political authorities at Jerusalem, had decided that they were not a political nation. They were a religious nation, and the well-being and the welfare of that nation did not center around that political center of the Knesset. It centers around a temple, and the sooner they could fill the temple, the better. So there's even the thought of it in the mind of the political leaders in Palestine today. Well, I know some will say, but what about the mosque owner? They've got to wait until that has gone. But I don't find the scripture where it's essential that the temple should be built in exactly the same place where Solomon built his temple. Certainly Herod's temple was not built in the same place where Solomon's temple was built, because they still go to the ruins of Solomon's temple apart from the Mosque of Omar, and Herod's temple was still in existence. The sacrifices were being offered even in those days. Now, brethren, I don't believe that there is a parenthesis, and the temple could be built in this period in readiness for the time of Jacob's trouble. Now, can we just emphasize it again, that this is the time of Jacob's trouble, the final week of the 70 that are determined upon thy people, Daniel's people, where the nation of Israel is again going to come into the picture, and God is going to take dealings with that nation. You remember, we read together concerning Jerusalem, thou that stonest the prophets and killest them that are sent unto thee, thy house is left desolate unto thee. And God is going to judge that nation from the blood that has been shed by that nation as they've borne testimony for God. Have a look in the 11th chapter of the Epistle to the Hebrews, and we find a great list of them sawn asunder, flung to the lions, outcast in caves and dens, and there the testimony of God in relation to the nation of Israel. And God has yet to judge that nation for the blood of his testimony down through time. Now, in this period, we're going to find that there is to be a revival of the times of the Gentiles and a revival of this fourth empire here during that period of the Great Tribulation. Now, of course, the revival is the revival of the Roman Empire. It's very interesting to notice that when you're in the 17th chapter of the book of the Revelation, you find there is a beast there with 10 horns, and it comes under the horns. But he's not in authority, and he has no power, for there is a woman sat on his back, and that woman has the power. Now, that woman sits upon the 7 hills, not the 5 hills, as it is at Jerusalem, but sits upon the 7 hills. That's where her center is. But she sits upon the great waters, and that will be the extent of her power. And as we pointed out one of the evenings, that where we get the waters, and where we get the seas, then it's always the Gentiles that are brought to view. So that here is a woman whose center is at the place of the 7 hills, but her influence goes right out there among the Gentiles worldwide. Now there's only one city of the 7 hills, and it's known as the city of the 7 hills down through the years till now, and that is the capital of Rome itself, of Italy itself. It is Rome. But it's a religious Rome. And so a religious Rome is going to have authority and power over that beast with the 10 horns, which is the revival of a political Rome. So I don't know what you think about the EEC. A lot have said this is the revival of the Roman Empire. It was quite a disappointment to some when one of them backed out and just made it 9. And it perplexed quite a company when 2 others asked to be received in that made it 11. Brother and sister, I believe the scripture teaches this, that it will be a religious Rome that will revive a political Rome for her own ends and for her own treasure. So that when God puts it in the heart of those 10 kings that are spoken of as the 10 horns of that beast who gives her power to the beast, when God puts it in the heart of those 10 kings to make war against that Ur, that harlot, Babylon the Great, which is Rome, not a physical Babylon, but Rome, then in the next chapter, the whole of the city is opened up, and there's the treasures of gold, silver, precious stones, silver spices, right down to the souls of men. And the religious Rome has been taking advantage of the revival of a political Rome to her own ends and for her own purposes, until the time that God puts it in the heart of the kings and they destroy that wicked city. So, brother and sister, though ecumenism seems to be moving along and involving people that you would never have thought it would, it will no doubt come to its conclusion and its end when that wicked woman sat upon the beast will be the head of the whole thing. And everything will just conform to that woman's wish and command. But brother and sister, when the 10 kings arise, it's not only Rome that is going to be destroyed, but it's going to be the whole of the ecumenical movement as well. And Christendom is just going to fall down to the ground in ruins and in pieces. But now that this beast is freed from the yoke of the wicked woman, I sit not as a widow, that one who has kings coming to drink from her cup and giving her homage and committing fornication with her, that woman, when she's gone, this beast will come up with all his political power and he'll begin his evil reign. Now, brethren, if he's been the vehicle of the woman for the woman's sake, now, according to the book of the Revelation, he becomes the vehicle of Satan for Satan's sake. And so we find this beast coming up out of the sea, brethren. Again, a Gentile. We'll see this beast coming up out of the seas, and Satan gives to that beast his power. And so Satan is going to take one who's going to have power over a revived Roman Empire, and is going to use that man for his own ends and his own purpose, that he might have a world under his feet and to give him worship. And so there's the political aspect of the beast that is to come, the political beast. But of course, he's called the first beast, isn't he? For there's another beast that is coming, and it says that he comes up out of the land. Now, when we come to the land, of course, we're coming to Palestine. So that if the first beast is coming up out of the sea and makes it a Gentile, the rising up of the second beast out of the land makes him a Jew. And so we've got the Jew and the Gentile, both of them empowered by Satan himself for this express purpose of subjecting the world under the hand and in consequence to Satan. Now, I did bring it out that away there in the Garden of Eden, we have Adam as a king and a priest, with political as well as spiritual power. We had it brought out here at Babel, where they built the city, the political and the tower, spiritual. We had it brought out with Melchizedek, the king of Salem, the priest of the Most High God. We have it brought out here with Aaron the priest and Moses the king of Keshurim. And we have it brought out with the kings, for where there's the king, there's the priest alongside. And I think I brought it out with Zephaniah, with that child God gave him two prophets, one of royal blood and the other of priestly origin. And so we come to this lovely man, and this is the king, but now he sits as the priest. The priest after the order of Melchizedek. Now, brethren and sisters, in this period, Satan is going to take up that principle of power again. And he's going to have a man out of the sea, that Gentile, that is going to raise up again the Roman Empire, political, but he's going to take a man out of the land, out of the nation of Israel, and he's going to have spiritual power, and the spiritual and the political are going to be married again, and then they'll have power in the earth. They won't be able to buy or sell except they receive the mark of the beast upon their hand and in their forehead. No wonder that remnant, God is going to preserve them in the wilderness, for they wouldn't be able to buy a thing out of this system of things that Satan is going to bring into being. Now, brethren, in these days, God, or rather in these days, I'll come to these days afterward, but in these days, God is going to send them strong delusion that they shall believe a lie. Now, I think if you look closely and consider it a bit, it's not a lie, it's the lie, that they shall believe the lie. Now, what particular lie is this? It is the lie. Well, I tell you, that lie goes right back again to the Garden of Eden. Ye shall be as gods. And he is going to be an unholy trinity. There's going to be one with power, but never seen. Just the Spirit. There he is. Then there's going to be one that is going to exercise his power politically. But there's going to be another to exercise his power spiritually. And there's going to be an unholy trinity. And the poor world is going to be deceived in believing that a man has reached the power of God. And they're going to believe the lie. In that period, there would be just two men left. And don't ask me who they are. I've told you before, I don't believe in guesswork. But there are going to be two men left that will prophesy. And one seems to do the miracles of Moses, and the other seems to do the miracles of Elijah. Well, there they are, the law and the prophets, which the nation of Israel must recognize down through the years. That's if they are those two men. But the two men that Satan are going to bring in, they'll be able to do exactly the same thing. They'll be able to call down fire out of heaven at their will. So who are they going to believe? There's going to be strong delusion. Now, that is the period that is going to come. Now, brethren, when we look into this first period, this seems to be a period of quiet. For the beast, as he comes into being again, a revived Roman Empire is going to make a covenant with the nation of Israel. Have a look in Daniel chapter 11, will you? I remember I was at a Bible reading. Perhaps you get a bit hot under the collar sometimes, but sometimes when things don't run according to pattern, sometimes you've got to speak. And I was asked to speak from verse 2 to, I think, verse 21 of Daniel 11. And I wondered why they just wanted to stop at the 21st chapter. So when I got to the place, I said to one of the elders, I said, "Why is such a verse?" "Oh, well," they said, "after that, Antichrist is going to come." I said, "He doesn't." I said, "He doesn't come until verse 35. Verse 36. I said, "I can trace the history right away from verse 1 to the end of verse 35. It's all happened. And if you're interested in ancient history, you can just see where it is. Even Cleopatra is there in chapter 11 of Daniel." So, after we had the Bible reading, this brother shouted out, "Brother, will you tell us what you think about the rest of the verses till verse 36? But I said, "I'll be treading on the ground of the brother that's coming next Friday." Well, he said, "Let's go. Let's know." So I went over it. And I was free the following Friday. So I said to my wife, "Let's go." And apparently this elder brother had been studying it over the week. And he came to me right away and said, "Brother," he said, "you're right." But the other brother that was taking the Bible reading, he thought he was right. And so it led to some quite difficult conversation. And I'm not going to say it well. But here they both come into being. And the first beast and the second beast are going to make a covenant that will last for 7 years. And brethren, how often have you heard it said, and perhaps you've said it yourself, that in the midst of the week, that first priest is going to break the covenant. Now all that I want you to do is to show me the verse where it says that. Now will you remember that? And just think about it during the meeting and after the meeting, just let me have it. Alright, if you want it, you'll find it there in Daniel chapter 9. Yes. But it doesn't say it breaks the covenant. It just says, in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. That's all. But it doesn't break the covenant. Because, brother and sister, if I can go on, when we come to this period and the Lord is coming in glory, then the Valley of Megiddo is going to come into the picture. But you'll find the first beast and the second beast, both of them together still, at the end of the 7 years, they'll be there again, and they'll be taken, and they'll both be flung into the lake of fire. So they're still together at the end of the 70th year. That was my prayer. But now, in this first part, things seem to be quiet. And it's in this period that that nation, that remnant of Israel, are going to do their evangelizing. And brethren, I'll say today, there is no greater evangelist and missionary today as a Jew. And the Jew is the man that knows and has had the experience. Now, in that period of 3.5 years, we'll find in Daniel chapter 11, a host out of every tongue and tribe and people and nation, that is the sand of the seashore innumerable. In that 3.5 years, while the remnant of Israel preach. And it's going to be a worldwide work, and they're going to gather them out of every country. But in the midst of the week, that quiet is going to be disturbed, because there's been war in heaven, and Michael now, in virtue of Calvary, brother and sister, in virtue of Calvary, Michael, the one that dares not bring the railing accusation against him concerning the body of Moses, Michael will prevail over that old serpent, the devil, and Satan, and he'll cast him into the earth in the midst of that 70th week of Daniel. Now, when he's cast into the earth, that will be the time when the abomination of desolation, no, the abomination that maketh desolate will be set up. And here's the image going to be set up upon the brazen altar, and it will be the image of the first beast, and the second beast will demand that the first beast is worshipped. He's the manifestation of God. That's his position. Now, brethren, that's why the Lord Jesus says, when ye see that which was spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place, let him that readeth understand. Let him flee to the mountains of Judah. And there his safety lies, in getting away from the picture before the beast has been set up to be worshipped. It's better for him to get it, or else his life wouldn't be worth that much. His life is doomed. Now, brethren, those that have been saved during this period are going to prove the value of their salvation as they endure unto the end. They'll endure unto the end to be saved, brethren. Will you notice that? Now, that's a contradiction of terms as far as you and I are concerned. We endure unto the end because we are saved. That's how so very often you can tell the reality of a conversion. If the conversion is real, then they'll endure unto the end. Not to be saved, but because they are saved. But in this period of time, those who've been saved here will show the reality of their salvation as they endure unto the end. And so, this is the time when there's going to be some tremendous events happening, and so many people are going to seal their testimony with their blood. And so they're coming out, having washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Now, it's in this period where we get the trumpets and the vials of wrath. I'm not going to bring in the seals, and I'm not going to mention what I think about them, because that will take too long. But here are comforts now. And will you please notice that before the seven angels with the trumpets go out to blow, they're preceded by another angel. And that angel is coming out with a golden vial full of odors and pours that vial out upon the earth. And they're described as the prayers of the saints. So that when the trumpets are blown, following upon the pouring out of the prayers of the saints, listen, the fifth seal, how long, O Lord, wilt thou not avenge our blood upon the earth? From Abel to Zechariah, the Lord Jesus says, it will be demanded of this generation. And so when we come to the seven trumpets, they're going to be recompensing judgments upon that nation and upon our world for all that they've done to God's testimony down through the years. And God is taking a recompense because of the hatred of men concerning his servants. But now, when we come to the seven vials of wrath, those seven vials are preceded by war in heaven, and Satan is now cast into the earth. He can't even be called the prince of the power of the air now. He's absolutely cut down to the earth. But now we've got the tripartite evil, haven't we? We've got the devil, the first priest, and the second priest. Now these are the instigators of the mischief. These are the cause of all the trouble. These lie at the center of all this wickedness that prevails. And now God is going to deal with those three and those that have corresponded to their authority and the power and the worship, and is going to deal now not in recompense for the blood of his own that has been shed, but in retribution because they rejected the true God and have bowed to the devil himself and his two emissaries. And I tell you, brethren, when God has finished in those retributive judgments, in the recompensive, you'll find a third of this, a third of that, a third of the other. But in the retributive judgments, then it's everything that is going to be dealt with under the hand of God. And by the time God has finished, the sun will refuse to shine. The moon turned to black, the stars of heaven have fallen, and there will be a darkness covering the earth, a greater darkness than there in Genesis 1 and verse 2, a greater darkness than there in the ninth plague of Egypt, a darkness coming upon the whole of the earth. And God has dealt in judgment upon those that have dared to violate his authority, his power and his preeminence, and has deluded the world into worshipping the beast. He'll take retributive judgment upon them all. And so here we find a period of time, the like of which the Lord Jesus says has never been from the beginning of the world even to the end. When on the one side I find this deception with all unbelievable light and wonders, Satan, and then the strong delusion from God that they believe the lie, the lying wonders from Satan and the delusion from God, then where do we go? Where do we go? They'll roam like one in the wilderness, and they won't be able to find a place to rest. And God will deal with them in judgment, just like that. Now, brethren, that is what is going to happen in Daniel's 70th week. And when that week comes to an end, the times of the Gentiles comes to an end, and there'll be no more. But now, let me just for a little while come up here, right away to the judgment seat of Christ. That can only happen when the whole church is gathered together. As some of you may know it better than I, but I do know it, that you can never take account of a business or an audit of a business until every account is in. You've got to have every account in if you're going to take a perfect audit. Now, the judgment seat of Christ is the divine audit of the business that God has committed to his servants in this period of time. So every account has got to be in. And there, every account is got to be given at the judgment seat of Christ. Each man, that's the word every man, each man shall give account of himself. Brother, it's going to be a wonderful time. You'll be able to look, as a brother was describing to me during the week, we're going to look at the bedcloth, or our eyes, and we're going to see the majesty, the beauty, and the glory of it all. Now, brethren, he was a young brother. I'll give him that excuse. He was a young brother. He said to me, Mr. Harrison, will all the other Christians be there when I'm going to give my account? I said, what's bothering you? He said, it's going to be very humiliating, isn't it? If all the other Christians are going to listen to what you've done, I said, you're missing something else more important. The man that you profess to serve, he's going to be there too. And he's going to see whether you've been serving him or just serving for your own advancement and glory. So, he just went away to think about it. Now, brother and sister, there's going to be wood, hay, and stubble, and I tell you, it will be coming up in carloads. It will then. But it won't last very long. It'll all be burned up. And there'll be some coming with just a little bit of gold and silver and a precious stone in the western pot. You'll excuse me for anything like that now, won't you? Hey? And it'll be put on the fire. And it'll stand. My brother and my sister, I'd rather have a little in the western pot than to take a cartload of wood, hay, and stubble to the judgment seat of Christ. Now, wouldn't you? I know that it's going to stand the test, the gold, silver, and precious stones, because it's stood the test already, isn't it? All they have to do in the debts, but it won't be. It stood the test already, and it will stand the test at the judgment seat. And so every one of us are going to give account at the judgment seat of Christ. But notice, every man shall have praise of God. Now there's a statement that wants some understanding. Because there are going to be some that are going to be saved yet caused by fire. In other words, they're just going, and they've got nothing to take into eternity with them. I was speaking about them last night. They're going to be arrayed in that fine white linen, but they haven't put a stitch to it themselves. So to say that, nice, my brother and sister, I think you better start sowing already, don't you? I mean the S-E-W, not the S-O-W. You better get on with the work. And so, out of the judgment seat of Christ, they're going to come the rewards. They're personal now. Personal. How those rewards are going to be manifested, I don't know. But there's going to be an everlasting kingdom. That's the kingdom of God. It's an everlasting kingdom. And if there's a kingdom, then there's going to be rule. There's going to be government. There's going to be authority. And they that are faithful in that which is least are going to be rewarded in that which is much. And so we are going to get a reward that will correspond to the judgment seat of Christ. Now, brethren, I was asked the question a couple of times last night, so before I close, I better answer it. Now, we did bring out the thought that as a result of the judgment seat of Christ, that wedding garment is going to be woven or produced, and is granted unto the bride, the Lamb's wife, to be arrayed in fine white linen, which is the righteousnesses of the saints. Now, brethren, where is the church? Where is the church? She's not there in heaven, is she? That's where the wedding is going to be. In heaven. And not until eternity. You'll find a reference afterwards. But when we come to eternity, we're going to find the bride adorned for her husband. But she's coming out of heaven. Now that's the place of the wedding. We are not an earthly people. We are a heavenly people. We are not the wife of Jehovah. You'll find that in Hosea chapter 2. She's not the wife of Jehovah. You'll find it in Ezekiel 14 as well. She's the bride of the Lamb. Now please remember that. They are not the same. Can I take you back to this then? You're like to Luke of Genesis 24. Abram had a wife. But Rebecca never became Abram's bride. She was the bride of somebody else. Now, the wife of Jehovah has been put upon one side, just like Abram's wife was put upon one side. Machpelah, the cave of two doors. Abram would put her in by one door, but God is going to bring her out by the other door. So there's the putting aside of the nation, but then we have the truth of the revival of the nation. That is the wife of Jehovah. We're not talking about the wife of Jehovah. We're talking about the bride of the Lamb. And as the bride of Isaac was distinct from the wife of Abraham, so is the bride of Christ different from the wife of Jehovah. The one is Israel, the other is the church. Now here are heavenly people, and they belong there, and That is where they're going to be married. Now, brethren, it's the marriage supper, isn't it? This is the difficulty.
Oh, yes. You'll notice in Matthew 25 that the five wise virgins entered into the marriage. Well, have a look at all the parables that deal with the nobleman's son or the king's son that is getting married. And it's always the marriage of the nobleman's son or the king's son. But I would like you to look at your marginal reading, because it's never the marriage, it's always the marriage supper. Now, parables were never given to the church. Parables, according to Isaiah 6, and the words of the Lord Jesus in Matthew 13, are given to the nation of Israel, that hearing they may hear and not understand. So that here are parables that are given to the nation of Israel, and the king's son, the nobleman's son, is being married. But the invitation is to the feast. Now let me come to the 10 virgins. Is that the church? Is that the church? After Matthew 24 and the great tribulation of 24, after that wicked servant says, my Lord delayeth his coming, after the tribulation, then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins. After the tribulation, is that the church? Is the church going to sleep after the tribulation has been on the earth? Is half of the church going to say, we haven't got any oil, give us of your oil? Come, David. One thing you ask the question, but it's nice when I can ask them as well. Brethren, the church is never spoken of in a plurality of virgins. She's always the singular. But the nation is always spoken of in a plurality. Have a look at the song, the daughters of Jerusalem. Have a look at Revelation 7, all of them virgins. I have espoused thee, a chaste virgin. Again, brother and sister, you'll never find 10. Now we're interested in numbers. You'll never find 10 in connection with the church. But you will in respect for the nation of Israel. Because 10 always speaks of human responsibility in relation to divine law. The number of the church is 7. For we are complete. In. So now, I get the 10 virgins. Brother, what does a virgin mean? Oh, I know, I'm not going to express it from that point of view. But from a scriptural point of view, a virgin means a separated one. That's why you'll get men virgins the same as the female virgins. That's why you'll get the virgins of Israel of royal blood dressed in raiment of fine needlework, coats of many colours, because Joseph was a moral virgin, separated from his brethren. And here is the nation of Israel. They're going out. This is when they start going out. As the pilgrims and the strangers, they're going out in the daylight, away from here, from Abram. And then the day is growing older, and the darkness is coming, and they're saying, my Lord, delay is coming. And then they slumber and sleep, the wise ones as well as the foolish ones. So that the testimony is completely gone. That's the nation of Israel. Give them the spirit of slumber, David says to them in Psalm 69. And the whole of the nation is slumbering today, and they are not the testimony of God. You can look down through the history concerning the church, but you'll never find the whole of the church fast asleep. Any time. My, it's grown weak and it's grown small time and time again, but somewhere the testimony has been going up. Then there'll come the shout. Behold, the bridegroom cometh, and both the wise and the foolish are awake. They're all virgins. They're all virgins. But five are wise. Five are foolish. Five were just depending upon the fact that they were virgins. But the five that were wise, they recognized that that was not enough. They needed the lamps and oil with the lamps. And so, brethren, though the whole nation of Israel can be likened to 10 virgins, my, there are a lot that are just resting upon the fact that the Jews are made a separated people, different to anybody else. My brother and sister, it's not going to make one whit of difference when the Christ of God comes in glory. The fact that they are Jews won't have any effect at all. But it's coming. And you'll notice it's the midnight hour now, not the daytime. This is the time of Jacob's trouble now, isn't it? This is when darkness is coming up from the earth now. And the five that are wise, they pour out their oil upon the torches and light, and up goes the flame. And there in the dark, they're going to be the testimony of God. That separated people, they're going to testify for God for the foolish ones. If they made no provision at all, and they'd rather stay in the dark than stand out for God as a testimony. They couldn't endure unto the end. They'd rather turn away and just be content and hope that they'll fit in at the end. And so the bridegroom is coming. And the testimony of God in the nation of Israel is going out to meet the bridegroom. They're going to meet him. And when they meet him, they're going with him to the marriage. Have a look at the margin. To the marriage feast. That's it. And that's where it is. Down here. Because it's the nation of Israel that is going hidden to the feast. And those that were just separated as virgins and no testimony, I don't know you. Aren't you? Now, that is the picture. And it hasn't got anything to do with the church at all. It has to do with Christ coming in his glory. Half to the judgment seat after the marriage and he's coming. Now, I don't suppose any of you have gotten up or long winded tonight. You'll have to be a little more patient than it's important. Now, I don't suppose you've got, have you got a book called Hexatra at all? If you have, you'll be the first one that I've seen. Well, I've got one. Now, what it means is that the Greek is written right along the front, and X is six. And there are six translations underneath it. And the last one is the authorized version. Do you know what the first one is? It's the Wycliffe and Purvey translation of 1383. That's the first time that he was translated into English. Now this is how Wycliffe and Purvey put it in 1383. As these three virgins, these ten virgins sleep, the cry goes up, behold, the husband cometh with his wife. I've always believed that. And that's how it was given to us in English, first of all. And either three or four of those translations to the authorized version, the eyes of the bride with the groom, or the wife with the husband. Now, I believe that is the truth of the whole matter. So then, there she is arrayed as the result of the judgment seat. And she's coming now, the bride adorned for her husband. And the remnant of Israel is going out to meet them at their coming. And when they come, that faithful remnant of Israel is going in to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Well, I trust he fits. He fits as far as I'm concerned. And that will be the end of the tribulation when the Lord Jesus Christ is coming in glory, his bride with him, and that great host of them white horses. And that's when the tribulation finishes. So they gather their hosts together, then those two will be cast into the lake of fire, and the great supper of God will be proclaimed, and the birds of the air and the beasts of the people will be able to feed upon those that are destroyed with the brightness of his coming. Now, brethren, you might talk about the battle of Armageddon, but please, Calvary is never in question as far as God is concerned. The battle was won then, and it will never be in question. Now when he comes, and the hosts are gathered here at the end of Daniel's 70th week, and the two witnesses have been put to death, and at the end of that 3.5 years are raised again to the amazement of the people. That one that's coming in every eye is going to see him. He'll destroy them with the sword that proceedeth out of his mouth. That's his word, brother and sister. The sword that proceedeth out of his mouth. That will be enough. And be a great victory. Brethren, we'll go to watch it. So, I trust there may have been some scattered thoughts, but I do trust that you'll be able to fit them in, and they'll be a blessing to you. Now, shall we pray?